Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I think, since Paul is talking about living by faith in the Son of God or of the Son of God, that he is saying, I do not now in my Christian living make grace void. Because if righteousness in a Christian's life comes from the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Over to chapter 5. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of or by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people who will be his treasure, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you can pray and listen at the same time, I'd like to ask for your prayers for what I want to present to you in these minutes this afternoon. If you can't pray and listen at the same time, then pray. This is a subject that I have never taken up. That is not because I don't think it's an important subject. I think what is before us needs to be clearly understood by every one of us. And in a conference about shepherding, I think the principles involved in what is before me are primary in our shepherding of sheep. But my reason for avoiding the subject is the definition of what we're talking about. Everyone has his own definition for what legalism is. Legalism is anything to the right of what I believe. And that's the way the word is used. I listened to one of the good men that's here, no point in my name dropping at the moment, who told me of experience in the past where he tried to teach believers they shouldn't smoke. It was labeled
legalism.
Anything to the right of what I believe, dismiss it. Legalism. So our prejudice can mold our view of what legalism is. Those who want license in Christian living regard any kind of restraint as legalism. The other side is true as well. Those who want restraints in Christian living are suspect of grace, that it may mean license. And I would tell you, I think it is as much a problem, the mistakes of legalism, as the misuse of grace. Are there specific restraints in our Christian living? Are there? Our brother was answering the question about dress. Is there anything in the Word of God that restrains us as far as dress is concerned? He ably gave us passages of the Word of God, principles of the Word of God. Yes, there are restraints in our Christian living. Christian living is not living so that we are free to do what anyone in the world would want to do. You could cite from Ephesians chapter 4, the same thing. Lie not one to another. That's pretty specific. And let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. There are very specific statements as far as Christian behavior is concerned. So let us not label anything that speaks about restraints in Christian living as somehow out of bounds legalism. I want to talk to you about four things. And my reason for the selected readings is to point out to you that law as a principle of living for Christianity, law and grace are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. They cannot be mixed. It's either law or it's grace. It is either this which is depending on me or it is that which depends upon the grace of God. Legalism and grace are mutually exclusive, fully incompatible. Legalism places a burden. That's the story of the Old Testament. Under the yoke of the law, the burden, the fear of doing anything for fear that somehow or other someone would recognize it and they would have been out of limits, suppression. I know that's a strong and emotionally weighted word. It is what legalism produces. Suppression. Versus the law that encourages. The law that promotes. That somehow or other points the way, yes, but encourages on that way. The law makes its demands. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. Grace says, hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have loved one for another, and provides the indwelling Spirit of God that the love of God might be seen in your life and in mine. Grace enables. Just, I wouldn't want to miss the thrust, the importance of the statement that John makes in chapter 1 about the Lord Jesus. He's always the example. Full of grace and truth. And so he comes to a man that's been paralyzed for 38 years, waiting for some means to be healed. And he can't, and no one else seems able to do it for him. And the Lord Jesus does for him in the physical realm what no one else can do. And then he speaks to the spiritual realm when he finds the man later on. And he says, sin no more. That's the greater problem. Come on, eh? Sin no more. Well, that's a terrible thing to tell a man. Because it's impossible. Except that he was full of grace and truth. Sin is incompatible with this new life. And there will be a power that comes with truth that will enable you to live a life no longer characterized by sin. Grace and truth. Truth does not compromise what is right. Grace enables what is right. Legalism starves. Thou shalt not. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Touch not. Taste not. Handle not. Starves. If somehow or other we can make the flesh inside us weak, then we'll have accomplished what we're supposed to do. I don't know how you make the flesh weak. It's a stubborn body that doesn't need feeding somehow. It's just there. But grace enriches. I don't want to just be bannering words, but grace gives that richness of spirit within. By the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, by new life, it enriches the believer. Actually, what is the objective of grace? Both legalism and grace are directed toward the same objective, ostensibly, and that is righteousness. But the means by which legalism will produce righteousness is by outward conformity. You had today, does it insist on conformity or inculcate? Is that the word you used? No, in character. Instill character. Thank you very much. So there is the difference that we're looking at right here. Legalism insists on conformity. Grace instills character. That needs some further explanation. What did the law in the Old Testament do? It was right. It was from God. But it placed upon men an outward restriction. And obviously God knew that their willingness to do all that he had said and obey him could not be carried out apart from divine grace. But God proved in an age that's past that outward constraint, outward conformity will not produce righteousness. If righteousness come by the law, then there's no need for grace. It is impossible for outward conformity to produce what God has in view. That can only be accomplished by the grace of God. So what, after all, when it comes to shepherding sheep, when it comes to our relationships one with another, what are we after for each other? Is it more important for you to think as I think and to do as I do? Or is it more important for you to be spiritually healthy? Understand, every one of us is spiritually sick by nature. Every one of us has a liability to spiritual sickness when it comes to our Christian living. In fact, the whole bunch of you. The whole bunch of you have got a little bit of sickness about you. About us. We need health-giving words. We need sound doctrine. Because every one of us has this liability to spiritual sickness. So, what are we after? What can I do to contribute to the health of others? Now, I'm not omitting myself. I'm responsible, as we were reminded today, take heed unto thyself. But now in my relationships with you, in whatever realm, what am I after? I want to leave you more healthy than you were when I found you. You may not be the man that's half dead on the side of the road and has been robbed and left to die. You may not be there. But love for your neighbor will make you take whatever sickness the neighbor has and do whatever you can to contribute to his wholeness, his well-being. So it's a matter of what are we trying to produce? Robots who all look like Christians? Or believers who are spiritually healthy? How can we get medication to them from the Word of God? Ultimately, nothing will work but the Word of God. How can we get medication to one another that will contribute to, that will promote spiritual health? What are we after when it comes to our relationships with one another? Am I interested in promoting what is God-like in others? Is that really what I have in mind? Do I want to see replicated in you and in me the very character of God? Would you have any higher aspiration for a brother or sister than for that brother or sister to replicate in his life likeness, the very character of God? God being expressed in a human life. Do you have any higher aspiration for your brother or sister than that? I was traveling home from Mexico by myself. And I got on the plane, which was way out in the tarmac. Hot weather. Some kind of a shuttle to get us out there and a lot of walking. And I get into the plane. Couldn't find a seat. The seat that I had been assigned was taken. And the stewardess said, take that seat. And the woman that was sitting in that seat was reading some kind of novel. And she wasn't very well dressed. And I looked for another seat. But I ended up sitting there. And we were soon informed that that plane was not going to be able to take off. Back into the airport. Claim our luggage. Go through baggage check again. And my bag was the last one that showed up. And that happens more than once. And so I was at the end of the line. And she was next in front of me. Actually, I had followed her up an escalator, and her clothing did not cover the small part of her back above her waist, and there was quite a tattoo on there, and so I had already sized up who she was. And standing there minding my own business, and I somehow we started to talk, and she says, so what do you do? Oh, boy. So I told her. She said, what do you preach? I thought, this is my chance. She's going to get at both barrels. So I told her what I preach. Salvation through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of everlasting life. Oh, she says, that's great. I said, do you believe that? Yes, I do. She was a lawyer.
That's true, brother.
Marvel of all marvels, she was a Christian lawyer. Never thought I'd... Never mind. we began to talk. She was in Mexico for the marriage of her son. She had a tattoo because her daughter-in-law was into bodybuilding and she wanted to bond with her daughter. I'm not so sure she did the right thing. I met a godly woman that day. We had a delay in Texas. We talked about spiritual things, about spiritual experience, about the Word of God. It was a lovely, lovely opportunity. She had spiritual insights. What she's involved in the city of Philadelphia, very much given over 10th Presbyterians, where she attended. She knew James Montgomery Boyce and the new pastor that's there, which would be a bastion of at least conservatism in the city, and involved on the board of some things for inner city work. And in her realm of things, she was totally devoted to Christianity. And she was spiritually equipped to be so. And I was very pleased that my wife met me at the other end of the line, late. And I introduced the two together. A fine woman, whom I judged by outward appearance to be much less than a Christian. I'm not making excuses for the way she dressed. I am saying, the ultimate thing is godliness. How godliness is packaged is not the important thing. Godliness itself, because when there's godliness within, the package will become right on the outside. But the important thing is godliness within. Grace producing godliness within. Let me go one step further. Permitting personal development. This is the opposite of suppression under the law. I love the words of Isaiah that describe the Lord Jesus. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He takes that little bit of potential. Now, maybe you've got a whole lot of potential, but some of the rest of us, he took just a small little whisper of smoking flax that was left. And he developed that smoking flax, just blowing on it gently. Just make sure you don't blow on it so hard you put it out. Just blow on it gently. Just develop what it could be. It was made for something better than what it is. It was made uniquely by the Lord for a unique purpose. Blow on that little bit of smoking flax until it will one day become all that God had in mind for it. What God had in mind for you is not what He had in mind for me. Your personality and my personality are different. My personality is suited for what God has in mind for me. Your personality is suited for what God has in mind for you. The makeup that you have is what God intends to use fully. God has not wasted any assets on any of us. He wants every asset fully yielded to Him, fully used by Him. Therefore, there may be some things developed in you that are not going to be the same as things developed in me. There are some personal expressions that are not going to be the way I would express them. But the grace of God takes the smoking flax and develops it into all that it can be for God. That is the role of grace, the operation of or the objective rather of grace, but the operation of grace. Legalism focuses on and promotes self. Now, that would be something that some are going to differ with me on. But let me just tell you this. Legalism says you have the responsibility and you are to do it and you are to make sure you are doing what you are supposed to do. And the whole fulcrum of Christian living under legalism is me. Or is I, whichever. Grace focuses on and promotes the Lord Jesus. The only possible way to produce godliness, spiritual health, full development, Christ-likeness, is through occupation with Christ. He is the model for Christian living. I am not suggesting to you that we do not talk about practical things. The New Testament has very practical things. But item by item, they all relate back to the honor of Christ. And when truth is being presented, it will be presented first of all in its relationship to Christ. And that does not mean that I use Christ as, excuse me, let me be very crass. I use Christ as my excuse. After I have done my duty and presented Christ, now I'm going to get you. The way some of you smile almost seems like you have seen it done. Shame on us that we use the Word of God to serve our purposes. But rather, presenting Christ, because ultimately nothing will soften our hearts into a likelihood to obey the Word of God than Christ. Nothing will set before us a purer, higher, more beautiful example of right living than to trace the footsteps of our beloved Lord. Do you not sing? Do you not mean when you sing? We love Thee for the glorious worth which in Thyself we see. We love Thee for the shameful cross endured so patiently. I first loved Christ because He loved me and died for me. I wish my love for Him because He died for me were stronger just now. But I have come to love Christ. By the grace of God, I have come to love Christ because I have found in Him a man who charms my heart, who thrills my soul, who is altogether lovely. And that is what the grace of God will reproduce in your life and in mine. Captivated by Christ and invigorated by other believers. Isn't it wonderful when you have a believer and just comes alongside of you, encouraging one another daily, and so much the more, with all the difficulties that are around? What a wonderful thing to have a Christian that just comes alongside. They might come alongside with a text message. I was wondering about the application of technology to shepherding. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing when a man's, you know, he's in the middle of a huge business decision and a problem? How will you do that? Send him a text. Praying for your brother. And then some text maybe that will be appropriate. Just the reference. He'll know what it is. 1 Peter 5:8. Send it off. Not while I'm speaking. No. We had exhortation at the conference in Stark Road relative to the reverence for the presence of God. John, shame on you never to think of such a thing. Encouraging, helping. Just encouraging others to be more like the Lord Jesus. But listen to Paul. As far as all those other things, we were reminded of them when? Today? I count them but refuse for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. As far as I'm concerned, I want to know more of the fellowship of the sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I make it closer and closer to what I will be in the out-resurrection from the dead. And I'm following after. I'm reaching forward to the prize. The prize is not the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. The ultimate prize for the Apostle Paul is this: one day I will be like Christ. Can you think of any higher? And I want to be as like Christ now as it is possible to be, living in this world in a body. That's the great motivation. I love Philippians chapter 3. The heart of a man throbbing with worship for Christ. He says, as far as the law is concerned, that won't produce the worship. We worship by the Spirit of God. And you want to know what worship will produce? Then just read the rest of Philippians chapter 3. A man whose heart is pulsing with devotion to Christ. Everything means Christ. To me, to live, Christ. That produces righteousness. And grace, I like the words of Ephesians chapter 5. Four. But that which ministers grace to the hearers. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there were some policeman here, and all he let through would be what will enable others to live more for the glory of God? So there are wrongs that would be done to me. Who cares? But can I just encourage you? Be more like Christ. You can't just go around repeating everybody, be more like Christ, be more like Christ, be more like Christ, be more like Christ. Grace gives something to enable Christ-likeness. And nice words are good, but they're not good enough. The only thing that ultimately will minister grace to the hearers is the Word of God. And it may not always be quoting the Word of God, but it will be always speaking consistent with the truth of the Word of God, illustrating its truth, helping that the Word of God might become more vibrant in the lives of every one of us. Will you understand, please? Understand. I am not wanting to give any impression today of suggesting a compromise of what is consistent with the principles of the Word of God. But I am trying to insist biblically that the only way to produce that is by grace. So, let me just make the contrast and talk about the outcome of grace. Because what Paul writes to the Galatians, he's telling them, listen, if you want to live by law, then understand the outcome of that will be fighting and devouring one another. Why? Because the flesh itself is a factory, in all the worst that factory may mean in our society today environmentally. There's all kinds of pollution belching out the chimney and streaming out into the nearby streams. You got my picture? It's just one filthy factory. The works of the flesh. Get the flesh working, and what will you produce? Lean on the flesh and tell the flesh you have got to be contained. Talk to the flesh and say you have got to be improved. Work on the basis of legalism. Let me shoot a straight arrow. I'll be careful, but it'll be straight. Tell me, my beloved brothers, when you have insisted on outward conformity, when you have held people to a standard of appearance without working on the inward, tell me, what have you produced? Rebellion? Strife? Parties? I don't mean fun parties. I mean heresies. I don't want to be negative, but I hope you'll understand I am being very definite. The flesh will only produce what is fleshly. Spiritual results cannot come from leveraging on the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, where grace operates, where the Spirit of God enables the grace of God to be displayed, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If you had an assembly of 50 people, every one of them had a tree loaded down with the developing aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, tell me what kind of an assembly would you have? If you and I were persons who had the developing evidences of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, just bowing down the branches, would we be any different than we are today? Legalism cannot produce fruit on the tree. It is grace and grace alone that teaches us. The grace that appeared in the person of our glorious Lord, the grace of God, salvation bringing to all men, has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, there is a negative side. We should live. There is a positive side, righteously, godly, holy. Lives in this world that adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, that produce people who are treasured by the Lord, by redemption, they have been made his treasured possession, and they are zealous of good works. They are devoted to living Christian lives, outwardly expressing what the grace of God has produced within. Is that what we want? Is that the best that we want for others and for ourselves? Is that what the Bible teaches?